Let me invite you to take your Bibles and go with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. 1 Corinthians 12. I'll remind you while you're turning, cars are a blessing, are they not? I don't know if anybody walked here this morning. I would guess the vast, vast majority of us drove, and it is nice to have that luxury, that opportunity to just get in your vehicle and go. And yet that leads to the qualifier, right? Cars are a blessing when they work. It was 2 weeks ago, Sunday morning. Micah's been driving us to church some, so they all went out to the car. Melinda and I are still getting a few things ready, and one of the kids comes back in and is like, something's not right with the van. Oh, okay. And so when I get out there, and we've kind of gotten a little bit of an idea the night before, but there's a buzzing noise in our car whenever it gets put in drive, and we're going to go to church. I'm like, well, that's not good. We don't live real far away. We're making the mile and a half commute to church. And along the way, as our student driver is driving, we're realizing, actually, the turn signals don't work. That's not good. And the rear windshield wiper doesn't work. The front ones do. That's strange. And we get to church, and we realize the power doors don't work, and the power lights don't work, or the power locks, rather, don't work. And there's just all these random things. I'm like, this is not good. And so car gets put in park, key gets turned off, and the buzzing is still there. I'm like, this is really not good. Not that any of you would remember 2 weeks ago that Sunday night, our car alarm randomly went off at the same time. I'm like, something is wrong. Like, this vehicle has issues. And I thought, man, this is a problem. And I'm hoping our battery doesn't die while we're in church, the preacher doesn't preach too long. That when we go back out, that buzzing will not have completely negated the battery. And so Sunday afternoon, I'm like, we got to figure this out. And I'm looking up videos online, trying to figure it. I'm like, well, it sounds like it could very well be the ignition switch. So I'm like Sunday afternoon, taking the steering column apart, putting an ignition switch in, hoping for that satisfying feeling that when everything's put back together and you stick the key in, it works. Except it didn't. I finished all that work, and I'm like, there's still a problem. This is not good. And at that point, I've had it. I'm like, I'm seeing us having to spend like crazy amounts of money for electrical stuff, someone who likes their multimeter, I don't, to figure out what is wrong with this car. And I'm like, we're just going to sell it. We're done. We'll get a new car. We're not going to worry about this. Like, I'm having all of those really spiritual conversations, just frustrated because our vehicle is not working the way it's supposed to. Cooler minds prevailed. Monday was break, and I thought, well, you know what? I'll go take a look again, and maybe it has something to do with the battery. You know, we're looking at fuses because the noise is coming from the fuse box area, and so I'm disconnecting battery terminals, cleaning them off. That's not working quite right. But there's one little wire that does go from your battery that's your ground. It's not a huge wire. It's smaller than my pinky on our van. And at the end, there's a little flat washer that has a screw that goes through it, and it's probably no bigger than a dime. And I take that off, and I sand it up with some sandpaper, and I screw that back in, and the buzzing's gone. The doors work. The locks work. The turn signals work. I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. Like, thank you, Lord. Even a blind squirrel finds a nut, right? Like, thank you, Lord. It all worked out. As I was preparing this last week in 1 Corinthians 12, my mind went back to that because we're having like massive issues in the van due to one little metal piece. I was going to look for one and show you because, again, a very small piece, no bigger than a dime, not properly connected, causing all kinds of problems along the way. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, is going to look at the church as a whole. And he's going to give us an illustration that's familiar to many, perhaps not to all, and paints the picture of how believers are to interact with one another as like a body. And he's going to argue that every part of that body absolutely matters. You could be here this morning as a Christian and go, yeah, I get that. I mean, there are some parts like, you know, well, there's a pastor, there's deacons, or, well, you know, I guess even today we have Sunday school teachers, and, well, you know, the nursery's pretty important, I can get that, but like for me, like you might view yourself as like that little part. you know what? 1 Corinthians 12 is going to say, if you're a Christian, every part of the body has an incredibly important role to play in order for things to function as God intended. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it is the start of the Apostle Paul's teaching on gifts. It's kind of his initial instruction about spiritual gifts. In fact, it's interesting, within the chapter, there are two different words that are used for spiritual gifts. You'll see one of them in verse 1, and it's the word spiritual, and then maybe your Bible has the word gifts in italics. It gets added for clarity, but it's that word that's used there is emphasizing who gave it. It's given by the Holy Spirit. And so we might call them, these are the spirituals. I don't know that any translations handle it that way, but it's emphasizing the fact you got this from the Holy Spirit of God. You didn't earn it. It's not natural to you. You don't deserve the praise for it. It came from God through his Holy Spirit. And then the other word that's used doesn't emphasize the giver. It emphasizes the fact that it is a gift. It's unearned, undeserved, something that you've been entrusted with. And so chapter 12 gives us the introduction to the gifting of the church. And I didn't want to make our scripture reading even longer, so I didn't go into chapter 13. But I want to remind you, chapter 13 gives us the disposition that has to underlie all use of our gifts. Don't lose that today. Because he tells us at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, after having taught in gifts, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And he goes on in chapter 13 to say, you could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. And he goes through several different gifts there in verses 1 through 3 and basically says, you can exercise your giftedness. People could be even impressed. But if you don't have love, if I don't have love, we're nothing. It ties into what we saw last week. And so we're responsible to exercise our gifts, but we're to do so with love. And then when you get to chapter 14, having given introduction to the gifts and disposition that underlies the gifts, chapter 14 gives us correction about the use of the gifts, particularly when it comes to the gift of prophecy, the gift of speaking in tongues, gifts that were exercised in that day that I don't believe are exercised today in light of the end of chapter 13 and how he talks about how those gifts end there at the end of chapter 13. All that said, we're going to zero in on 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 26 in our time together today. Let's look first at the unique diversity of the church. The unique diversity of the church. And by the way, it's probably worth mentioning this. Early on in the book, in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has commended the church that they come behind in no gift. He's like, you guys are an impressive church. And he praises them for their giftedness as a church along the way. But their sin, their pride, has gotten in the way. And Paul has had to confront them about all kinds of divisive issues, of issues that were stemming from their pride and selfishness. And so it sets us on guard even to be careful that we don't do the same. So let's look at this unique diversity of the church by first looking at the distinct gifting. The distinct gifting. You'll notice in verse 4, we could say it this way, there are different abilities, right? He says, now there are diversities of gifts. All kinds, different kinds of gifts within the church. Some are listed here in the text. I'm not going to go through them today, but verses 8 through 10 give us a list of several different kinds of gifts. Again, some of which I would contend have stopped today. We could go to other texts like Romans chapter 12 or Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. I'd encourage you to look at those on your own as well. Again, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, where there's additional listing of gifts. They're different than some of the ones here. And I don't think we should get caught up on like, well, what exactly is the comprehensive list and which one do I have? I think it misses the point of the New Testament's teaching as the Spirit of God through different writers writes to different churches. He doesn't say, you know what, let me make sure you get this comprehensive list. The point being, God gives different gifts to different people that are absolutely necessary for the function of the body, all for God's glory. Say, how do I know what my gift is? We've talked about this before. I would say number one, just choose to be involved in serving. Take the different commands of the New Testament and start to implement them and to serve. It could be serving by saying, you know what, I'm just going to pray and I absolutely believe that God is going to answer and God's going to work. And perhaps God has gifted you with faith in a way that other people don't have. Perhaps God has gifted you in a way to care and to exercise and to show mercy in a way that others don't, or maybe to lead and to administrate in a way that is, again, different than others. Within this room, God, through His Spirit, has given all different kinds of gifts to each believer that's here. That's a wonderful thing. It's different. You find them by being involved. Not necessarily by, well, what am I good at? What would I choose to do? What have I done all of my life? These spiritual gifts are not something that just comes naturally to us. It's something that God does in us and through us by His Holy Spirit. The simple point in this first thought about different abilities is this: every believer has a unique gift. Every believer has a unique gift. Secondly, as we look at this distinct gifting and come to verse 5, not only are there different abilities, there are different opportunities. It says there are differences of administrations. If you were to look this word up in like a parallel Bible or a lexicon, it is the most common New Testament word for serving. Like when you hear administration, you're like, oh, I don't do administration. Really, it's just there are differences of services, differences of opportunities to serve using the gifts that God has given. I'm not aware of all the situations, people, or needs that you are, and vice versa. God, in His infinite wisdom, brings people, brings situations, brings needs into your life that He intends to use you to meet. So don't pass it on to somebody else. Say, all right, Lord, You've burdened me for this. You've brought this relationship here. I don't feel adequate. I don't feel able, but God, would You give me grace? God, would You help me? God gives us different opportunities to serve Him within the way that He gives all of us. So again, as God brings people, burdens, needs to your mind, act on them, seek to help them. That is to be the strength of the body. Again, we say every believer has a unique gift. Every believer also has unique opportunities to use that gift. And then third, as we come to verse 6, you'll notice that they're not only different abilities and different opportunities, they're different outcomes. Different outcomes. Verse 6 says, there are diversities of operations. The word operations does speak to the experience of how something is done, but the word seems to focus even more on the outcome. As I've been thinking about it and meditating on it this week, I've been thinking about it this way: enabled outcomes. There are different enabled outcomes, okay, where God just works in you and through you. He gives you the grace that you need. He gave you the gift that you need. And so here's the result. Here's the outcome that is experienced as this operation, if you will. Maybe a more common way for us to say it is there are different impacts. There are different effects that occur. Have you ever had the experience of trying to help someone, trying to teach someone, and they're just not getting it? Like, I don't know where the problem is. Maybe it's me, maybe it's them, but like, I have tried. I've explained this to them. I've tried to help them. We've met multiple times. We've worked on this, and it's just not clicking. And then all of a sudden, someone comes along, maybe at the same general time frame, maybe later on in life, and they're like, hey, you know what? So-and-so said this to me, and man, it's just made a huge difference in my life. You're like, I've been telling you that for forever. Like, you ever been there? There's different outcomes. Praise God for that. Where it's like, okay, you thought you were getting through, but God saw fit to use someone else to accomplish what you weren't. And the reality is, He just did it anyway. God gifts us differently. God brings different opportunities our way. And at the end of the day, the outcome is contingent on His working. We could walk away from those initial encounters in the scenario I just mentioned and go, well, I just must not be gifted. It's like, no, actually, maybe God just wants you to be faithful. And as you're faithful, whether it's you or whether it's someone else, God will bless that ministry in His own time and in His own way. Every believer, the moment of salvation, is given the Spirit of God and consequently is given a gift from God. So the question all of us ought to ask ourselves, I challenged this last Sunday, I'll challenge you again this week, that when it comes to these one another's, don't try to be the Holy Spirit for someone else. Look into the mirror of the Word and go, Lord, that's me. That's where I need to grow. Ask God, where do I need to grow? And so when it comes to this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the question for me, the question for each of you individually is, are you fulfilling your part? Are you using the gift or gifts that God has given to you? It's very easy for us to fall into a consumer mindset, particularly in 21st century American Christianity, and to begin to think about how we're being served rather than, God, how can you use me? God, what would you have me do? Even in that, like, in order for that to work, we've got to be present. You're here, right? But it's one of the reasons why the meeting of the body is so important. Like, live stream should never be a great substitute for church. To be like, oh, you know what, it's all good. I can just be online. Like, you're not interacting with one another. The body can't function through technology, right? We need to rub shoulders, see faces, talk to one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, but as we're present together as a church. Having looked at the distinct gifting, let's look secondly at the divine giver. The divine giver. Within each of the statements we just considered, you'll notice that the ending phrase that I skipped points to our unity in the diversity of the gifts. So he's like, hey, you know what? There's different gifts and there's different opportunities and there's different outcomes and it's different. So you just go do your thing on your own. No, not quite. Because at the end of every verse, it's tied together to go, and look at how God is involved. There's a common connection that the divine giver in each thing is his work. It's God's work. In fact, I think you could make an argument that verses 4 through 6 do point to or allude to the Trinity to go, it is from the Spirit and it is from the Lord, most frequently referred to in the New Testament as Jesus Christ. And then it comes from God as well. When we look at the divine giver back at verse 4, we might reframe it this way. There are different God-given abilities or different Spirit-given abilities. Clearly, these gifts are not simply natural abilities, but given to believers by the Holy Spirit. This should combat our pride. This isn't, well, you know what? Look at what I did. It's like, no, you know what? God gifted. Praise God for what he's done. Not only should it combat our pride, it should highlight our stewardship and responsibility. To go, God gave this to me. Do you remember when we were studying the Gospel of Matthew and the parable of the talents? And God gives to everyone differently? Like, our accountability is to God. That is quite the stewardship for us. Like, on the one hand, it is incredibly humbling. To go, God, why would you gift me? How would you use me? God, I feel like that little flat washer that connects to the battery to ground, right? Well, Lord, if this is what you have for me, it's all good. God, would you use me? It combats our pride, it highlights our stewardship, and it should impact our appreciation for one another. It's going to be the point that he's going to drive at here in just a moment. It should impact our appreciation for one another. To go within the unique giftings that God has given believers in this room, it was his call. But I would have done it differently. You better be careful with that one, right? God chose to put the gifts that are present in this room together in his infinite wisdom for his perfect will. We look at this distinct gifting coming from the divine giver. We've said first, they're different God-given abilities. Secondly, they are different God-appointed opportunities. It is the same Lord who drives them all. I was thinking about it this way this past week. We don't use the word Lord when it comes to people, really, today, right? Like, do you call any person in your life Lord? It's a little weird, kind of awkward. And so we hit this word, and often we're just like, oh, yeah, we're talking about God. Oh, yeah, we're talking about God. God's the Lord. Instead of stopping to go, actually, what we mean is he is the master who gets to dictate the details of my life. That I'm going to submit to. I'm going to arrange under. That's the idea. Like, if we got that, like, it would help us understand why we don't go around calling people, yeah, you're my Lord. Like, I'm going to go to my boss at work. All right, Lord. Like, whoa, you can't say that. That's a God term. Really, Lord is pointing to the fact they're the authority. They're the master. And here in the text, we're being told that when it comes to these differences of services, these differences of administration, these opportunities, God's the one who puts them there. Like, Lord, this is not the opportunity I was looking for on Monday morning. Lord, I don't know that I can. It's like, God's your Lord. He brought these opportunities in front of you. And so when we recognize that He is our Lord, is our Master, it means that we should follow through with obedience and service without complaint. And once more, it should even shape how we view one another's gifts and opportunities to serve. Obey your Lord. Don't compare or complain with how He uses others. Right? He's the Lord. So don't compare. Don't complain with how He uses others. We've seen their different God-given abilities, different God-appointed opportunities. And then third, as we've already looked at verse 6, we'll say it this way, there are different God-enabled outcomes. Okay? When we look at this diversities of operations or these enabled experiences, enabled outcomes, it is the same God which worketh all in all. The results are only the result of God's work. He did it. He might have used you or me. Praise God. But He deserves the glory. He's the one which works all in all. Should combat our pride. I've already said that. And it should create a sense of humble worship. In fact, we, again, for sake of time, it did not go through all the gifts that are listed in verses 8 through 10. But if you jump past verses 8 through 10 to verse 11, it says again, but all these worketh that one and selfsame spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. It's God who did that. He's the one who oriented it. So once more, as we look at the distinct gifting in the divine giver, the question comes up, are you using your gifts? In light of that distinct gifting in the divine giver, notice this verse sandwiched in the middle, verse 7 that we skipped. We'll call verse 7 the designated goal. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. This gifting, this revealing that the Spirit does in gifting every believer is given to every believer so that they would profit the whole. Like you hear with all, it's like, well, what do we mean by that? It's like to profit all, right? Some translations, maybe a little more loosely, call it the common good. To go, this is for you to be able to benefit believers within the church because God has gifted you in that manner. Is the goal of spiritual gifting God's glory? Absolutely. 1 Peter 4 makes that abundantly clear in the teaching on gifts. Okay? So yes, God's glory is one of the goals. But here the driving point that God has us looking at today is to go, we're gifted so that we can benefit our brothers and sisters in Christ. That, again, should humble us, probably in senses should overwhelm us, which is a good thing to go, it's going to be grace that uses us anyway. It should impact our faithfulness. Just be like, well, you know, if God wants to use me, I better have contact with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need interaction with them so that God can use me. It's humbling that He would, but I've got to engage people. We've spent most of our time so far looking at this unique diversity of the church in the first part of the chapter. But with our time that remains, I want us to look at verses 12 through 26 at an illustrated unity. Secondly, having looked at the unique diversity of the church, let's look at the illustrated unity of the church in verses 12 to 26. It's introduced in verses 12 and 13. It says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all are the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into that one Spirit. You use the analogy of a car, right? When we look at our car, it's like, well, if you take the battery out, it's not going anywhere. You take the engine out, that's not going to work. You remove the transmission, that's not going to fly. Like, okay, well, let's take the brakes away. Might be interesting, but probably not a good idea. Here, the Apostle Paul's analogy is that of the human body. You know, the body is interconnected. The parts are necessary in order for it to function as it should. And says, you know, the body's one. It has many different members. We've got fingers and eyes and ears and all these different parts of the way that God has wisely made our body. He says, that's like the church. It's to be interconnected where every part also matters. Notice within this introduction to this illustrated unity of the body, notice within the introduction two additional thoughts. One, ethnic divisions were not to supersede the unity of the body. Ethnic divisions were not to supersede the unity of the body. He says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. Like, you think Jews and Gentiles, and we kind of read that and like, okay, yeah. Stop and think about that again. These are two groups that did not get along, right? The Jews would say, they're unclean. We're better than they are. God reached out to us. And the Gentiles despise the Jews as a result. Two polar opposite groups. And yet when it comes to the church, he's like, it's one body. It doesn't matter what that background is. Like, we understand as a concept, God in creation made one human race, right? One human race. And there are different ethnicities present. But to go, the church ought to be a place where people from every kindred, tongue, tribe do gather. Because that's what eternity looks like when we go to the book of Revelation. To realize there are people from all different kinds of backgrounds together because of Jesus Christ. Verses like this one, we could go to Galatians 3:28, Colossians 3:11, remind us that racism has no place within Christianity, no place within the church. Not only does he point to the fact that ethnic divisions were not to supersede the unity of the body, but secondly, economic positions were not to destroy the unity of the body. Economic positions were not to destroy the unity of the body. Not only whether they Jew or Gentile, he says whether we be bond or free. We've talked about this before, but our culture is very different than that day. We have a large middle class in our American culture, right? In that day, it's like you're a free man having the right of freedom, or you're a slave. Like, wow. He says, within the church, it shouldn't matter. There shouldn't be like this economic layer, economic division within the church as well. The church, as God uniquely puts it together as a body, ought to be a place where employment, ethnicity, background, personality, age, and we could add layer after layer, should not divide us. Yes, there's a unique diversity. There are points we really feel. They're wired differently. They're definitely, we know, biblically gifted differently. Their background and experiences are different. But God has united us together in Jesus Christ. He's focused us on the truth of his word through his Spirit. And so I need every part. You need every part. Because we benefit from every part. This illustrated unity is first introduced. Notice, secondly, the illustrated unity is argued. The illustrated unity is argued. And we're going to move through this very, very quickly. But in verses 14 to 19, we might say it this way. He argues against or combats feelings of inferiority. We walk through some of this, and there can be people present who are like, I could never. I understand that. Told you before, if I hung on to the I could nevers, I would not be here. But it's God's gifting, it's God's grace, it's God's calling. You know what? We say, I can't. The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, addresses that here. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Like, if the foot looks at itself as less important, not as functional as the hand, does it somehow get a pass? Like, well, yep, not part of the body, no longer necessary, doesn't work. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Like, if we said, well, yeah, you know, the eyes are a big deal, we need to be able to see, so everything's an eye, it doesn't work. It's almost ludicrous as we listen to the Apostle Paul here. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now, here's the main point. God set the members, every one of them in the body, exactly where they wanted to be, right? God put everyone in the body as it pleased him. God gifts us differently, wires us all differently through his Spirit according to what he wants, according to what he sees as best. not according to what I want or what I'm most comfortable with or what you're most comfortable with or what you feel. Verse 19, if they were one member, where were the body? It'd be one. So he challenges us. He challenges the mentality that says, I'm not needed. My presence isn't important. My involvement is insignificant. My talents aren't as good as so-and-so's. None of that matters. He's destroying those arguments, those feelings of inferiority. God positions every member in the place that pleases him. We dishonor God when we then discount our individual roles. Because he's the one who chose. So we look at this illustrated unity argued. Not only does he combat feelings of inferiority, secondly, he combats feelings of superiority. In verses 20 to 24, he combats feelings of superiority. But now, we've already said this, but he repeats it again, but now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No part can look at another part and say, no, I don't need you. I get the fact we're a body and we need everything else, but you're just different. We're not on the same page. We don't click. That's not how a body works. Verse 22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have become more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. It's like there's stuff that you can look at and say, this is absolutely insignificant. And Paul's saying, I'm going to challenge that mindset. This is something to honor. This is something to see the importance of, rather than say, well, it's not a big part. It's like, no, understand that it is absolutely essential and it's to the way God has fitted the body together. God's given everybody a role, every believer a role within the church. And so we would do well to work at valuing and benefiting from each person's gift and involvement. This brings us to our one another. It's taken us a while to get there. We've looked at this illustrated unity, seeing it introduced and then argued. Finally, third, let's see it purposed in verses 25 and 26. Purposed in verses 25 and 26, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's like the body shouldn't be divided in any way at all. But instead, there should be this mutual care one for another. That's our one another responsibility within this text. To go, yeah, no schism, no division due to conflicting aims or objectives, but instead, having care for one another. Having care for one another. This word care is a very interesting word. We have it in some negative contexts in our New Testament. It speaks of being anxious, being worried, being concerned. And so there are some really popular commands that you know in the New Testament where it's like, don't do this. But here, what we're being told is to pay attention to be concerned about, to be worried for one another. In order for the body to be healthy and to function together, there is to be this side that says, you know what, I'm concerned about. I wonder how they're doing. It seems like they've been walking through a lot. I haven't seen them. God's brought them to mind that I need to pray for them. God's brought them to mind that maybe I should just reach out. To realize there's this need to have the same care one for another. If they're rejoicing, great, I'll rejoice with them. If they're hurting, we'll hurt with them together. We'll grieve with them together. And I think, well, you know what? Someone else will. I mean, there's lots of people at church, right? But to go, no, my heart goes out to them. I can't imagine what it's like what they're working through. So let me seek to comfort. Let me seek to pray to help them. I think this idea of having the same care for one another is echoed wonderfully in Philippians chapter 2. I believe it's verse 4 that gives us that common command that says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Like, it's very easy for us to be consumed and careful about our own needs, our own burdens, our own schedules. saying, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the other things of others. Like, what else is going on? Who needs to be prayed for? Who needs to be encouraged? Who needs to be just practically helped to have that care? In fact, I think Philippians 2 is good. It not only goes from there to then the example of Jesus Christ, but even past the example of Jesus, our supreme example, we move to another individual. Because the Apostle Paul points to Timothy in verse 19 and says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally be anxious about, be concerned about, be worried for your state. Paul's like, I got nobody like Timothy who just cares for you guys. Now again, God gives different gifts. God gives different opportunities. God gives different outcomes. And so there might be times where like, you know what, praise God, he used so-and-so. And then there's other times where like, I was burdened, I wanted to be an encouragement and didn't seem to work. It's okay. Within the body, there is to be this disposition that says we will have a care, a concern, an attentiveness to everyone. Within 1 Corinthians 12, it is clear that this combats selfishness. It demonstrates a selfless, loving care. It's not comparing, well, you know what? They do, look at what they did for so-and-so, but for me, it's not that self-focused. Instead, it is the work of the Spirit of God. I think it's appropriate for us, even within the New Testament, to think of it this way. It is the work of grace. 1 Peter 4, again, makes that clear. So it's my desire that our church would strive to be a place of diverse gifting, but with purposed unity. A place where believers are all involved and then selflessly care for one another. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this text. But Lord, even as we think about the truth of what it teaches, I thank you for our church. I thank you for the way that you, in your wisdom, by your grace, through your Spirit, have gifted each believer. Lord, I can't possibly know, don't know, where each individual is in their gifting and in their stewardship of that gift. But Lord, I pray that you would provide rebuke where needed. I pray that you provide encouragement where needed. Lord, I pray that we would work at having the same care one for another, that people would be ministered to, and that ultimately you would be glorified. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.